Well, hello to everyone watching and listening online, to everyone gathered here in this place. If you would please, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew 4, we see that after Jesus has been tested and tempted by Satan, he emerges from the wilderness with good news to share. Let's pick it up in chapter 4, verse 17. It says, "From that time on, Jesus began to preach, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near.'" And then if you keep reading later on in chapter 4, Matthew will describe Jesus' kingdom message in verse 23 as good news, as gospel. Because by announcing that the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God in the other gospels, they're synonymous, announcing that the kingdom is drawing near, Jesus is announcing that the true king of the world, the true Lord, is coming to redeem and reclaim what is rightfully his, and that is gospel. That's good news. Now, another way of saying it is that when Jesus says the kingdom is drawing near, or the kingdom is coming, or the kingdom is at hand, another way to say it that gets fleshed out as you watch what he does in his ministry, he's saying God's dream, God's intention for the world is coming true in me. The kingdom of heaven is God's dream for the world. When Martin Luther King preached, "I have a dream," he was tapping into a much bigger dream. That is God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven, in every possible way imaginable, in every area of life, in every nook and cranny of creation. The kingdom is the king coming to make God's dream for the world come true. And when Jesus begins proclaiming this message of the kingdom, it's not a, well, here's some advice for how to live a slightly better life. Jesus didn't come preaching gradual improvement. He came making an announcement that demands a response. And the response Jesus demands from everyone who hears his kingdom message is repent. Repent means to turn around, to alter the course of your life. And so Jesus has this expectation that everyone who hears the good news will turn around, will change their direction. The message Jesus preaches alters the trajectory of the lives who hear it and are changed by it. And if we keep reading then, Matthew introduces us to four people whose life trajectories are then altered by this gospel. So let's go in verse 18. It says, "As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. And they were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. 'Come, follow me,' Jesus said, 'and I will send you out to fish for people.' And at once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. And Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him." Jesus begins to build a team. And to do so, he does not go to Rome among the politicians or to Jerusalem among the religious experts. He does it on the shores of a sea that's really more of a great lake. So that the first four people Jesus recruits into his movement are fishermen. Now, my assumption is, Matthew doesn't tell us this, but I assume they had already heard Jesus preaching and teaching the gospel. This was not their very first introduction to Jesus. They're already familiar with Jesus and his message, so that when he does call them, they respond. And their response is so impressive They drop everything, literally drop the nets they're working with and working on to follow Jesus. And it's unnecessary as we read this story to envision these Galilean fishermen as being poor, miserable, desperate peasants who are just looking for a way out of the terrible life they're living. No, Galilean fishermen actually did pretty well for themselves in that time. They exported their catch throughout the Roman Empire. They weren't rich, but they weren't poor either. James and John were a part of a family business large enough to employ a staff. They had something to leave behind. And they were astute businessmen. They recognized in Jesus an opportunity. An opportunity compelling enough that in that moment they were willing to drop everything and leave behind their business and their family to follow Jesus. Now that doesn't mean they'll never fish again. Doesn't mean they'll never be with their family again. We know from other stories in the Gospels that they return to those activities at different times and in different ways. But from this moment on in the story, following Jesus will be the number one priority in their lives. But what if I told you that this is just about the last good thing we see them doing in the Gospels until after Jesus' resurrection? This is their high point. It's all downhill from there. They get just about everything else wrong from this moment forward. The one thing they get right is their initial decision to follow Jesus. And a big reason for their struggle throughout the rest of the story is because they do the right thing for the wrong reason. They follow Jesus for the wrong reason. Matthew doesn't make this clear at the start, but it becomes obvious later on. So here's what I think happens. When Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is near, God's dream for the world is coming true, they hear Jesus saying, God's about to make your dreams come true. And there can be, and there usually is, a difference between God's dream and our personal dreams for the world. There is a difference between what God wants to see happen in creation and our deepest wishes. They may not have been desperate, but there was room for improvement in their lives. Things would get a bit better. And when they dropped everything to follow Jesus, I'm sure they weren't expecting their lives to get harder. That's not why they followed him. They followed Jesus because they wanted to use Jesus to make their dreams come true. Whatever they were, they saw Jesus as the ticket. He's the one who can grant our deepest wish. Meanwhile, Jesus calls them to follow him because he actually wants to use them to cast the net of God's dream as far as possible in that broken sea of lives around them. They have two very different purposes in mind, and this generates all kinds of misunderstanding and disappointment and failure in the disciples. At one point in the story later on, Peter will actually call Jesus aside and rebuke him and try to tell him that this idea of him needing to die on a cross is silly, foolish, outlandish, can't do it. Why? Because Peter's dreams can't come true if Jesus dies. And certainly, when Peter thought of his dream for his life, he never envisioned that it would lead to him someday carrying a cross of his own. Who dreams of that? Who wishes for that? Years ago, Cynthia Heimel wrote an article about all the different celebrities she got to know in New York City before they became famous, back when they were waiting on tables in restaurants or selling tickets at movie theaters. Before they were celebrities, she said they were just normal people. They had hopes and dreams and ambitions and fears and insecurities. And then they became wildly famous. And they were miserable. Some of them, she said, were insufferable. You couldn't stand to be around them anymore. They thought that being famous would make them happy, it would fill their hearts, but actually it just showed them how empty their lives really were. And she closes her article with this killer line. She observes that, "I think when God wants to play a really rotten practical joke on you, he grants your deepest wish." And that could be true when your personal dream is not in sync with God's dream for the world. Perhaps you know someone who might say, "All of my dreams come true, and it's been a disaster. It's terrible. I've never been more unhappy." The disciples who respond initially to Jesus in such an impressive way, they will only learn to follow Jesus by actually following Jesus. And as they follow him, what they will learn is he's leading them away from self-importance and towards self-giving sacrifice for others, the way of the cross. And the learning curve will be steep, and at times it will be painful. Scott McKnight tells a story about hearing John Stott, famous preacher and writer from a generation ago, speak at a conference. And during the Q&A session, a student asked John Stott, "How can I know God's will for my life?" And this is a common question from young adults who both want to please God, but they also don't want to spend their lives trying to do something that God's not going to bless. "How do I know God's will for my life?" And Stott's answer was brilliant. He told this student, "Go to where your gifts can be exploited. Go to where your gifts and talents and skills and education and experience and your mistake-based wisdom," because that's the only way you get wisdom, making lots of mistakes, "go to where all of that can be used in the service of God's dream for the world." And I love when Jesus calls these fishermen to be part of his team, he uses their language to do it. He says, "I know you're good at casting a net and catching people. Follow me and I will teach you how to cast a dream and catch people." "I know you're good at casting a net and catching fish. Follow me and I'll teach you how to cast a dream and we'll catch some people." But they could not excel at this until they first stopped asking Jesus to endorse their dreams, and instead reoriented their dreams around Jesus. And that's when they were caught in the net of God's bigger and better dream for the world. I think Matthew and the other gospel writers intend for us to identify with the disciples. Both in this story and throughout the gospels. Because they have dreams, so do we. They have ambitions, so do we. They have questions, so do we. They have doubts, so do we. They fail miserably, so do we. And the most obvious question coming out of this little story at the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew is, what if, just imagine, what if one day you were working, doing whatever it is you do in the day, and Jesus interrupts you and says, "Hey, come follow me. Come on, let's go." How would you respond? Now, of course, we know who Jesus is. We've read to the very end of the Bible. We are here worshiping him as the risen Lord. So naturally, most of us here would say, "Well, of course, it's Jesus. I would drop everything and follow him. In fact, I'm already following him." But there's a more challenging question lurking around the edges of this story. And that question is, why are you following him? Are you following him because you want to use him and his gospel to make your dreams and your deepest wishes come true? Or are you following him because you're caught up in what he's doing? His vision, his dream for the world. You're caught up in God's gospel, God's good news. The These questions are not hypothetical. They're not what ifs. We've already answered them, and we're answering them right now. While it's impossible to literally follow a flesh and blood Jesus around the Galilean countryside like these four fishermen did, the call to follow Jesus and to organize and orient our lives around him and his good news about the kingdom that he embodied in his life, death, and resurrection is ever going out to all of us. It's ever present. The call is always being issued. And to follow Jesus, we don't have to literally drop our nets, quit our jobs, walk away from our families in order to follow him. We don't have to do that, but we can drop our selfish agendas. We can drop our self-absorbed ambitions. We can drop our self-glorifying plans and make Jesus' priorities our priorities so that he can use our gifts and talents and experience and mistakes and failures for the sake of others. Now, it's not that our personal dreams are all bad. The dream you have for your life may have come from God. They're not all bad. But our personal dreams, our ambitions, will never be as good and as true and as beautiful as they can be until we follow Jesus and learn to see how they fit within the larger dream of God's gospel. Who you are and what you do, what you will study to be in school, what you have studied, what you have acquired in your life, the experience you have, the title you wear, the status you enjoy in your community, it can fit in the dream, the big dream that God has for creation. But this kind of wisdom, this kind of knowledge and insight and inspiration does not come from asking Jesus to follow us around and bless what we're doing. It comes from following Jesus. It comes from dropping our self-centered dreams and taking up our crosses. Which is to say, it comes from learning the way of self-giving, sacrificial love from Jesus. That's the call. Every day. Every day. How will we respond?